message. And anyway, it's always good to be back in the house of the Lord. What is most encouraging, I mean, I see Stanley, after a major ops, the man is now back among us. So as I was speaking to him, right? What more can I say, right? That's it, given the situation that he's in, he's at peace, he's in good state, and we just want to welcome him back. And the other thing I want to give testimony is that by divine appointment, the night before I left for my trips in Korea, I was invited to this lovely lady cell group. And it was through there, it saved me a lot of my problems. They gave me all the best advice in the world. And without that, I probably go into Korea not having an international driving license. I probably can't drive in the country. And of course, the ladies give me all the best advice on the best places to eat and really have a good time there. So again, it speaks of the wonderful community that we're in, the people are giving us all this input, right? So this is great. It's always good to come back to the house of the Lord. And today, we have a pair of couple who is very, very special in our midst. And I enjoy seeing them. Every time I come on stage, I see both of them there. And they're just paying attention to everything here. And I thought today is a wonderful time to invite them to share their testimony. But before that, last week, Gunn was sharing on the fruits of the Spirit. And I like the way he categorized the three attributes in the three groups and put it so nicely. And today, good news for you, Royston, of all people, this is the right man to talk about goodness, kindness, and all these things. Is anyone more kind than any human being that I know of is this wonderful guy. So we are looking forward to a great time together. So without much further ado, can I invite Chris and Denise to come forth to share their testimony.
When Daniel asked me to come up to the stage to do some speech, I told him that actually I'm stage fright. So when he'll see me, I'm shivering. Excuse me. Okay. Today I want to tell how I come to church, what brings me to church, and my wife, Denise. Okay. Everything started when we had the accident on 31st of March last year. So actually we have very bad injury. I have replaced my full kneecap. I have a picture when you're there to see. I think you're there in the people belly. And I also injured my back, so I did a nucleoplasty. And my wife injured her neck, he did a nucleoplasty also. So we have actually a very long hospitalization leave, 9 months, both of us. When we did the operation somewhere on September, even the doctor also say, never see before. I did my operation followed up by my wife. They did together, same doctor. So during that time, I'm very desperate. Every night, cannot sleep. Even my wife also, cannot sleep well, and sometimes we have dinner with my kids, my tears will come down because of the pain. So happens that I met Daniel. Before I met Daniel, I have a when at night I can't sleep, I heard a three knock. Usually I open my doors and I told my wife, I said, how come there's a knock? And we never think anything about it. But a few hours later, more early in the morning, Daniel gave me a call. He talked to me, and I told him that moving up and moved my wife up. And he asked me to come. He said, why don't you come to church? Let all of us pray for you. So I discussed with my wife, because before that, we actually is a Christian girl. We never think of office. So I told my wife, we give it a try. So we came. So after a few sessions every week, I joined a cell group under Joanne. And every night, she pray and I learned from her to learn how to pray before we want to do anything. And I really feel there's a miracle. I feel like calm down. I'm not so, never think so much on my painful, what I have. And also under the shell group, they just asked how to do some charity work. So we follow up. So this is how I come to the church. And every time when we come, I really feel never have before. I feel the touch where everybody go to pray. I think a few weeks ago, my wife was stationed in this place. And I think get some prayer from the church. And she told me also that during the praying, I mean, she feel touched that there's an echo, there's a sound that I will pray for you and we will try to press you. So I think on that day, she tears came down. So we will continue to come to the church because we really feel comfortable. Although we are not so well educated, we are actually Chinese educated. We trying our best to listen. And every week, when we try to download the apps, Christian's apps, sometimes we will try to follow up. Every week we will learn bit by bit. We even though we are slow, we are okay. What I know, I mean, when I come to this church, maybe we are new. So, because both me and my wife is driving grabs. I drive day and she drive, she drive day and I drive night. When I really encounter two incidents where really Jesus want to show me that you come to the correct place. The first one, what I encounter is usually when I when we reach the location, those people who take Grab, right? We will press reach the location when we really reach the location, so y'all will come down. So when this day, when I reach the location, I press, so I reach. Even the GPS also mentioned I reached the location. But when I press, after a while, I receive a call. A very nice, I think handsome, I mean, very nice voice, a man. So he talked to me. He said, can you come to the church? I'm standing just in front of the entry of the church. During that time, I don't know why my GPS like not want me to make a U-turn, I mean to that location. Usually when I reach ready, usually there's a location where I stop. So I will, I say, okay, I come. So when I just drive, really, it directs me to that church. And quite handsome guys carrying a bag. He came in. And when he came in, I can feel there's this a flower smell very strong inside my hole, inside the car. So I feel so funny. But anyway, I just drive. The second incident, I think it's quite late. I think it's about 12 plus. 12 plus, I received a call with one mother, with one daughter and a son. I think should be about 6 or 7 years old. So when I pick them up, the daughter start to sing. That boys start to sing. It's like, I know it's a Christian song. The voice is very like, how do they, it's very nice, very nice. But that is not the issue. The issue that when they came in, I smell the same flower smell. So really like, made me like, don't want to believe also cannot. So like something like maybe we are new, so that maybe they just want to show me that he really sees and he want me to come. So I believe that, I mean, for my reason to come, I mean, there must be a reason for me to meet Daniel and encounter so many incidents. Then what I can say is, me and my wife, actually, another issue before we do the charity work, we met two very old couple. I think should be, I think my wife is them. They are 90 over years old. Both of them very old. Then they talk to us. They say, this one I can remember. Every person, there's a seed inside us. This seed eventually will grow into a plant. Then later will become a flower. It will become a big tree. Then will grow a flower. And later will become a fruit. So they want us to think it. So I mean, they also say that they are Christian. They ask, are you a Christian? So me and my wife say, we are going to. So what I can say is that when I come to this church, never before, I keep on like, I like there's this encounter keep on coming to me that must come to church. So I will. This is my story. So.
Blessed by what Chris has shared, which is the essence of what we are sharing in this series. Two key things he spoke about, which is actually the central theme of our message. One, the Holy Spirit. And also when when Chris described Denise standing here when she's being prayed over, what she felt, I am certain is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's one. And then second, he talked about the fruit. We are talking about the fruit. And indeed, these two elements is what we are talking about. Okay, thank you very much. Can end. Sorry, sir. Leon, thanks. I'm quite nice on this pink color, this one. But anyway, thanks. I asked my son, should I wear a pink mask today? Anyway, I'm Royston. For those who do not know me. So good afternoon, welcome to Agora. Today, I will be delivering the third installment of this Fruit of the Spirit series. So quick recap. So when Silas started this series at the beginning of the month, he asked the question, are you a believer? And if you were here when my brother Gan was delivering, he also asked this question. And if you recall, Silas went on to ask, what are the tangibles? And what can others see in your life without you telling them that you are a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 7, in chapter 7, verse 20, that we as believers are recognized by our fruit. Thanks, Chris. Fruit. The Bible also tells us every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So what type of tree are you? So the fruit of the Spirit is described by Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, we all know, right? And it is this very famous verse which reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Greek word translated fruit refers to the natural product of a living thing. So Apostle Paul uses fruit to help us understand the product of the Holy Spirit who lives inside every believer, every single one of us seated in this chapel right now. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit and not by the person. Okay? Not sure you guys realize, but I must confess, I realize that. I only found out recently the Greek word fruit is singular, showing that this fruit is a unified whole, not independent characteristics or virtue. I had that misconception that, you know, love is one fruit, joy is one fruit, peace was one fruit. It's only when I started to research on this that I realized there is only one fruit with many virtues. And as we grow, all these virtues of Christ will be manifested in our lives. So this was the table that Silas was talking about. Wonderful, wonderful table that our brother Gan shared with us last week, right? How three each are being grouped in one group itself. So this week, I will continue where he left off in group two that talks about the virtues that are the manifestation of our Heavenly Father's love in us as we interact with the people around us. So again, I plagiarize from Brother Gana. So we'll be looking at the other two virtues in group number two, namely kindness and goodness. And I found that these three virtues are closely linked together. First, by their association in Paul's list in Galatians 5, and second, by their mutual linkage to this particular virtue, kindness. So patience is restraint, while kindness is restraint plus goodness. So this is what I found. So let's dive straight into kindness first. So the Greek word for kindness is trestotes. It means benignity, tender concern, uprightness. And then I looked into the Longman dictionary that tells us that kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. So I asked myself, is kindness simply referring to someone being nice, pleasant, someone that is smiling all the time, like me, friendly, or someone who will laugh at our jokes even when the jokes are not funny? or people who just don't cause any problem. However, as I dig deeper to examine the attribute, this attribute in biblical terms, I ask myself, there must be more than just smiles and being nice, right? So Apostle Paul, when he was asked to name the virtue that stands as proof of our apostleship, he spoke about kindness. So we knew that he listed that virtue in Galatians 5 that we read earlier. He also emphasized kindness in two other occasions, which is listed on the slide. Okay, first in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, and again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. So from the above verses, Apostle Paul shares how we must conduct ourselves as believers. And we are to do so through the Spirit. Additionally, we see in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul also shared with us that kindness, God's kindness, is also meant to lead us to repentance. So what's the difference between worldly and political kindness, we ask? So let's first revisit Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. From this verse, we see the opposites of what kindness is. So what kindness is not are listed up there. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. How many times have you received or heard someone give you a kind compliment? But deep inside, you know, either from their face or you know them well, that there are much bitterness hidden beneath them. Have we not come across people that uses, you know, day-to-day kindness sometimes so that they can get into some other person's skin just to irritate them? And it can also be used as a means to get something from somebody, or to get that somebody to do something for you, or just simply to go ahead of life. But Apostle Paul reminded us that biblical kindness, the type of kindness produced by the Spirit, is the complete and total absence of the emotions that I just spoke about in verses 31. It is definitely not a facade of smiles and empty adoration. This is a complete shedding of our old self and clothing of a brand new being. Christian kindness, as shown in the next verse, which is Ephesians chapter 4, 32, directly linked with the heart and goes much deeper than just the surface level. And the verse also instructs us where to find the example of such a kindness. So Christian kindness has been wonderfully modeled for us by the forgiveness of God and the love of Christ. And as mentioned earlier, kindness is directly associated with patience or long-suffering. So patience, as mentioned, is basically restraint, while kindness is restraint and then some more. Kindness is not simply the absence of retaliation. Within its core is its positive action. It is a gesture which not only restrains arrogance, harshness, pain, but positively and constantly seeking the good for others, which is extended humbly in sweetness, gentleness, and graciousness. It is the positive work of the Holy Spirit moving God's kindness through our soul that then get extended to others through each and every single one of us. It is displayed in God's saving acts in Christ, which are motivated by His love, mercy, and grace that we, all of us, I'm certain, has experienced every now and then throughout our walk with Him. And in our act of modeling that love of our Heavenly Father, we find ourselves being kind to other people even when they are not kind to us in return. This is because our God is always kind to us, even when we don't give that kindness back sometimes. He does so by giving us grace and forgiveness that we did not deserve. Jesus even commands us to love our enemy. We actually had that conversation in our cell group not too long ago. And loving people is a way of showing them kindness. This is yet another way that Christian kindness is different from earthly kindness. Such behaviors are often seen as completely counterintuitive, counterculture these days, you know, where most people are operating behind a screen, right? But this sort of uneven scale type of kindness is completely in line with the actions of Christ, and it is also a reflection of God's relationship with all humanity. So regardless, we are not called to be like the world. We are called to be like our God. So of course, this does not mean that we are always smiley, happy-go-lucky Christians. The Bible tells us in Psalm 141, verse 5, that kindness is sometimes not pleasant at all. It sometimes can come as a blow to the head, literally. So indeed, kindness does not necessarily mean just being pleasant. It means being loving, forgiving, and seeking the good of others. And it sometimes may require us exposing or calling out sins when we see them. For example, if you know someone is hurting themselves through their action, then what greater kindness can you give them by showing them their destructive ways and to help them find healing? That being said, I'm not saying we can just go around judging and shaming people and passing it off as kindness. I'm not saying that. Although what we can oppose other people's behavior, their views, or even choices, but there's no excuse doing it in a way or a manner that does not model the forgiveness of God and the love of Christ. So remember what the Bible tells us. Kindness helps to lead people to repentance, not guilting or shaming. Like our great commission is to lead people to God, and repenting is a good start. So then the question is, could kindness be our greatest evangelical tool? Are these acts of kindness actions that attracts? So we all know, and I'm sure all of you have encountered either this personally or have seen this happen around you, that this quality of kindness has real drawing power. Not only does kindness of God draws people direct to Him, but when a believer operates with this virtue, he or she can also draw people direct to God through them. And we read, right, or we have seen how Spirit-filled people who are walking with many of the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit operating through them are like magnet. Just look at Peter. Look at Apostle Paul. How about Mother Teresa? Or even Nelson Mandela? And I am sure you have a few other names in your head. People you know. People who inspires you to be kind. So many people who have been saved through an individual believer says that what drew them in the first place was the love and kindness they saw shining through the believers. And I'm sure Chris will probably also agree with me. Okay, with the people that he gets to surround with as he visits Agora, he can feel the love, he can feel the kindness. So Jesus said that we are to carry His light and let that light shine before men and we must never attempt to hide it. So to be kind, like the way that Jesus calls us to be, it not only takes humility, faith, and surrender, it also takes immense and incredible courage. It's true. I remember those early days that we had to take one coin container, you know, go around asking for donations, right? And to share the word of God with them is extremely, extremely hard. I can remember Winnie, you know, Silas, Gunn, either at the stadium or at the National Library, I remember. It's so difficult. Therefore, we have to operate with the spirit within us, and we must ask for courage in order to go forward. It also means choosing the righteous path. Even when the eye for an eye mentality sometimes appears to be much tempting and much appealing. And for those struggling with this behavior, you know, maybe it is really tempting to respond in anger or malice, and especially when the other person totally deserve it, right? Oh, those, wow, this is very tough, and my brother Gan also always share with us how some of the people that he operates and work with in his office, I'm sure he could easily take on the eye for an eye mentality, but he never. So, as the going says, right? Been there, done it, and bought the t-shirt a few times. So, but if it's difficult to choose a Christ-like kindness, can I leave this verse with you in Proverbs 21:21? That whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. And this is what our God wants for all of us. Okay, story time. So much has been said about kindness. So let me share a wonderful, wonderful story about a lady who started this kindness revolution. The name of her organization is Life Vest Inside. So Life Vest Inside is a non-profit organization dedicated to inspiring, empowering, and educating people of all backgrounds to lead a life of kindness. Life Vest Inside is a perfect testament to the fact that one person can truly spark positive change far beyond their own reach. It all grew out of a middle school educator in the US. Her name is Ollie Wabas. Okay, so she had this childhood dream of bringing the world together through the power of kindness. So way back in 2011, she founded this organization, Life Vest Inside. And it is a global leader today in the kindness movement, at least in the American continent. So how did she draw her inspiration? Well, it happened several years before she founded the organization, way back in 2007. So she boarded the plane, the story goes, or she shared on TED Talk, you can actually Google it. She boarded the plane, she was heading off to a family vacation, and during a stopover, she checked her voice message, you know, way in 2007, right? And received a tragic news that a young girl in her community had just passed away. She was devastated, to say the least, and immediately what comes to her mind was her young middle school students back at home. These students, you see, had just lost a classmate of theirs only 3 years prior, and just right before the vacation, the students began opening up about the pain that they were feeling. And she was so glad that she was able to finally get through to them and ease some of their anxieties. So she was really very torn. And when she heard about the news of the passing of another young person and did not know how she was going to go back to school when school starts and explain to her students again something so tragic, why has it occurred again? So, you know, the questions was bombarding her, and she was asking herself, how does one stay afloat you know, in a world that at times seems to be pulling one downward all the time. How does one make sense of chaos? So, in a fog of panic, wondering how she's going to comfort her students, she continued to board her plane, and the stewardess sat her in a seat that she wasn't meant to be in. But then again, she shared that she believed that everything happens for a reason. And as she sat, you know, dazed and disheartened, she looked to her left, and right in front of her, she found the answer. A small sign caught her eye. The sign has three words. It's called Life Vest Inside. Many of us travel, right? But these days, the life vest is not right in front of us, under the seat. But somehow, for her that day, the sign was right in front of her, as if God was speaking to her. So her eyes fixated on that three small words, she felt an instant comfort. She tells herself, what does a life vest does for you? Okay, the life vest stays afloat regardless of how much effort you use to press it down. It will still float you up. I mean, that's the purpose of the life vest, right? So the message hit her right to the core. So how does one stay afloat? And everyone, you have a life vest inside. Or you are a life vest inside. Through the kindness one shows or do upon others, and through the kindness others show or do upon oneself, every single one of us can keep each other afloat through the storms of life. Although no one can stop or prevent life's tragedy or curveballs from happening, only she believed that everyone can most certainly extend a lifeline to someone in need. So with this aha moment, life vest inside was born. So Ollie believed that kindness can change lives. It helps people to rise after they fall. She made a conscious commitment to spread the message to the world. She would never have imagined then that those three small words would in fact become something she lived by to this day. So Life Vest Inside gained international acclaim when Ollie's award-winning film, Kindness Boomerang, went viral, reaching over 100 million people globally. The film sparked a kindness revolution that continues to grow exponentially to today. Since then, Life Vest has initiated many, many other events with kindness at its core. You can go Google it, and look at what they are doing, and read all about the inspiring stories. But why did I share this story? I just want to tell everyone that really, just how far one small act of kindness can make a huge difference. So the film is only 5 minutes long. As the title suggests, it's a kindness boomerang. You all know what boomerang is, right? So the phenomenon of boomerang is when you swing it, it will come back to you. So if you are swinging your kindness boomerang, it will come back to you. Now, of course, we spoke about God-like kindness means not expecting something in return. But then it takes one to start that movement. So I hope that is an inspiring story for all of you. It definitely inspired me. You know, I somehow stumbled upon this YouTube video and went on to read all about its history, and it's indeed really, really inspiring. So as I wrap up kindness, a quote that I saw that sums up how kindness can be and should be conducted when we cultivate and nurture it in a godly way is like how Mark Twain has described it. Kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind Okay, moving on. So what is goodness? So well, goodness is a heartfelt moral quality of desiring and being of benefit to others according to God's will. It is a moral quality because goodness can have no part in any kind of evil. Goodness involves active benevolence. It is a disposition to do all the good one possibly can and selfishly acting on behalf of others. As a matter of fact, kindness is a category and demonstration of goodness. It is goodness without any harshness. While goodness itself is the larger quality and behavior, it encompasses the ability to be soft and kind, as well as the ability to be tough, stern, and firm when goods call for it. However, we are not just referring to good actions here. The characteristics of goodness and kindness are closely related, as I shared earlier. Together, they present the picture of one who not only possesses good moral goodness and integrity, but also generously expressing it in ways they act towards others. So this goodness in action reflects God's kindness and goodness towards us. God demonstrated his kindness and goodness to us in our salvation, as seen in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, and how he will continue to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us for all eternity, as promised in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. So this is the time that I want all of you to repeat after me. Yeah? So please participate. So our God is good all the time.
Our God is good all the time.
They must repeat after me. You are not listening to the instruction. Our God is good all the time.
Our God is good all the time.
All the time our God is good.
All the time our God is good.
Okay, just making sure you are paying attention. Okay, very good. You are awake. We also need to realize that good in and of itself is relative. We say something is good. What we really mean is that it is only good in reference to some pre-established standard. So for example, I tell you I'm a pretty good runner. You don't believe me, you know? So, for those who not initiated, I'm in the army. I recently took my IPPT test. I did sub-9, okay, below 9 minutes. However, when you put So Ri-yong, you know who So Ri-yong is?
Yeah.
Yes, right? He made the news, but I'm not trying to go to that news, okay? If you put him as the standard, then I am no longer good. Okay, because Ri-yong is our national long-distance runner and holder of 4 national records. And his 2.4 timing is 6.53. You know, speeding, you know. But I'm 50-year-old, but who's counting anyway? And therefore, our goodness as Christian has to be relative to some standard. And we see expressed in Scripture that the standard of Christian goodness is the character of God. Sweat, right? Because that is a pretty out-of-the-world standard. If God is our standard, how can we even get close to being good, you may ask. But it is true. If we want to cultivate the virtue of goodness in our lives, we will need to have the character and integrity that is on par with the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good creator of the universe. That's a pretty terrifying thought. Would you not say that? Huh? Well, allow me to break it down for you. The original Greek word used for goodness is agathosune. What is both surprising and encouraging about the word is that it does not speak of someone who has achieved some high moral standard of living or integrity, but instead it speaks of an intrinsic created goodness that exists in every single one of us. And Paul uses the same word in Romans 15 verse 14, right? But when Paul wrote this verse, he was not writing to the religious elite or even a spiritually matured people. He was not writing to those who through righteous living has achieved some standard of goodness. But instead, he was writing to both Jews and Gentiles, some of whom are newly converted believers, and yet he tells them that he is satisfied, he is convinced that they are already filled and full of goodness. At the beginning of scripture, as in the Bible, we read about the creation poem, right? In which God constructed and created the entire universe, and there is a sort of rhythm. There is this repeating pattern that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. After God finishes creating something, it always ends with, "And God saw that it was good." He created the lands, the sea, and God saw, and it was good. The sun and the moon, God saw, and it was good. Birds, animals, fish, God saw, and it was good. And then, as you go down the verse to 31, after God creates man in his own image, it should come as no surprise to us, right? What would he say? Mankind is good, right? No. He didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that our goodness as human does not come from what we do or don't do, but it comes from the very fact that we are created by God. Just as it's written in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that everything God created is good. So does that mean that we no longer do bad things? Of course we do. Does that mean that we are no longer broken, sinful, or in desperate need of a savior? We absolutely are. What it does mean though is that bad things that we do, the sins that we so often give ourselves into, all these do not define us at our core. That is not who we really are deep inside. Maybe many of you sitting down here as you hear me say this, and sometimes me included, we might be wondering, then are we anything but good? Okay, but sometimes, you know, as we are caught in some sinful pattern, or you are in a relationship where the actions that you are taking or the decisions that you're making, you are not leading, or they are not leading you towards God, and perhaps you have been told by the voices of the world that you are dumb, rude, nasty, unfriendly, unapproachable. God's encouragement to us today is, regardless of what you have done or have not done, regardless of what the voices of the world is trying to tell you are good. You are not good because of the things you have done, but you are good because the Almighty God has created you as good. He has created you to be good. He created you for good. Our goodness is not based on our physical acts. Our goodness is a fundamental part of our identity, imbued in us by God and by His Spirit, who desires to awaken the goodness within us, and we begin to live out this part of our identity then and only then will our actions begin to match the character of God, to match the standard of God that He has put forth for us. And when we speak of suffering, what comes to our mind? Which story? Naturally, the story of Job comes to our mind. So, because we are talking about goodness, okay, we are talking about good, what must we naturally talk about? The Good Samaritan, right? So, that's my example of sharing with you what goodness is being translated, or what the Bible tells us how to be good. So this parable is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37. We all know the story very well. A man had been robbed, stripped, beaten, and left for dead by the side of the road. Okay, picture this with me. This man is naked, bloody, smelly, moaning in pain, if he even had the strength to moan, that is. Two religious leaders, one Jewish priest and a Levite, was actually traveling the same direction, but they did not stop at all. Not only did they did not stop, they purposely walked far away from this person, avoiding him totally. But here comes the Samaritan. Not only he did not avoid, and you all know, in that time, the Samaritan is actually somebody that is despised by Jews. Huh? So this Samaritan actually went and bound up the wounds of that person. He even went on to pour oil and wine on those wounds. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the nearest inn and took care of him. The next day, he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper and told him to take care of the injured man, and whatever more he spent, he will repay him when he gets back. In case you do not know, 1 denarii is worth today, depending on when it was created, whose face was on it, range from 116,000 to $316,000. That is how much it costs in today's worth of. So from the story, we see the virtue of goodness demonstrated. So let's take a look at what being good involves. Okay, there's three components or three elements over there. First, goodness involves compassion. So when we allow the Spirit to flow through us, we will have the compassion of people in need. So we will go back to our workplace, you know, or next week, right? So will you listen to a co-worker if they need a listening ear? Or will you stop to help someone in trouble, or someone who has met with an accident on the road? I have heard stories, I've also seen it with my own eyes. People literally stop, run out to save the injured person. Or will you spend time with a child, and even if it's not your child, okay, the child who needs extra attention? So goodness involves compassion. Second, goodness involves extravagant giving. So did you see the Samaritan pour oil and wine on the victim's wounds? An unexpected use of these costly supplies. On top of that, the Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was actually a 2 days' worth of wages for him. You know, and to use to care for the man, and told the innkeeper he would reimburse any additional expenses. Did you also notice that he never tell the innkeeper, hey, keep it to 1.5 more denarii? No, he did not. He told him, take good care of him, and whatever, how much more you need to spend, just let me know. I will repay you when I come back. But sometimes extravagant giving means doing something messier, more difficult than just giving money for a good cause. So we see this kind-hearted Samaritan hoisted the bloody, beaten man up onto his own animal, not worrying about the field he may need to clean up later. So, I'm trying to picture this. So, picture together with me. What if you have to lug this naked, beaten person into your car to transport them to the hospital? That puts this grace-filled action into perspective. Last but not least, goodness involves investment time. So our good Samaritan interrupted his journey and took care of the man at the inn overnight. Surely he had obligations to fulfill and people waiting for him at the end of his trip, right? Yet, he tended to the man overnight, perhaps to make sure that he was stable before he could continue with his journey. Not only that, like I said, he promised to come back and settle the expenditure with the innkeeper. Time. We hold this commodity so closely that sometimes we lost the fact just how precious it is until you have to give it up. So God wants us all to be like the good Samaritan. So let's start small. I always share with my cell group, I will say thank you. You know, even to that uncle or auntie at the hawker center that is cleaning up after us. You know, so start small, saying thank you to the people around us and allow that virtue to be cultivated through the Spirit. So I come to the end of my segment about goodness, and this quote remind all of us on how to be good. So goodness is not merely the lack of bad choice, but it is the deliberate preference or choosing to do what is right. So I cannot end my sharing this evening without asking the same question as my brother did last week. So are you growing? So just like the physical fruit that needs time to grow, the fruit of the Spirit will not ripen in our lives overnight. Like a successful gardener, which Gan also shared, he must, you know, fight against the weed so that he can eventually enjoy the sweet fruit he or she desires. And we must so we must constantly work on ourselves, you know, to get rid of the weeds in our life so that they will not choke up the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the power. We need to reject our old sinful desires. We can say no to sin and accept the way out God faithfully provides by following the Holy Spirit's leading. As we give the Spirit more control of our lives through surrender, He will begin to do in and through us what only He can do, to shape us and to grow us to be more Christ-like. Therefore, the presence of the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that our character is becoming more like our Lord. Those who are in Christ are distinguished from the unbelievers in that we have been gifted with the Spirit, enabling us to bear fruit, as Chris has so kindly shared with us during his wonderful, wonderful testimony. So be a magnet for God. Display and shine, glow every moment, everywhere. So how do we do that? So as I shared earlier, we cannot grow the fruit through self-will or positive thinking. So the Holy Spirit needs to help us grow this virtue through us submitting to Him. So the deeper and fuller our submission, the greater our spiritual growth will be in Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is the goal, and submission to the Holy Spirit is the means. So three submissions. I've been told we can only count to three. So you submit to the Holy Spirit's word through reading and obeying the Bible. You submit to the Holy Spirit's power through following the direction in which the Holy Spirit will lead us. And we submit to the Holy Spirit's ministry through allowing the Spirit to work through our lives, through trials, the influence of the church, and the growth of our prayer life. So may you have a fruitful evening and a new week ahead. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.
Just in case you're just wondering, where is Mr. Daniel Go? It's a perfect song. Both husband and wife sick. And worship leader, Jasmine also can't make it. That's why you got me here. I'm more than you have. I'm very encouraged by Chris' testimony. For someone who say that he come to the stage and tremble and shake around, I don't see that. Really, I think the strength and the grace of God is upon you. And the way you describe the smell that you can smell in the taxi, this is essentially the favor of God. That every Christian, we need to have that favor of God in us. And we talk about fruits of the Spirit, right? And how do you grow fruit? You need to cultivate it. It's not a durian just drop from the sky. You need to plant it, you need to water it, you need to exercise it. And if there's anything that we learn over the last few weeks, some of these fruits of the Spirit is not that difficult. Simple act of kindness, show goodness, be kind to each other, and encourage one another. So next week, not yet uptake, I will still come back and wrap up the rest of the series. Hopefully there will be something that we all can learn, right? So we have much ado, please all stand up. Oh, first I want to acknowledge all the children here today. Wonderful to see all the kids here. They're having a good time. I can see they're having a good time. I thought this was quite an interesting song to sing because it's all about God making us glad. I think we should. There's no reason we should not be happy, for God is so good.
You have made me great.
Something quite appropriate last week. He talked about if you want to grow, especially you look at the hockey stick. You remember what I talked about hockey stick, right? The hockey stick growth, if you really want to have an exponential growth, you will do something different. We can't come every week, week in, week out, we can share all this sermon, and then yet, if each and every one of us don't practice what we learn, we're not going to grow. And at the end of the day, it's individual accountability. But I think the beautiful thing about God is that God is always speaking to us. God is always ministering to us. And all what we need to do is to take a little step of faith and act on it, right? So we're going to do something different. Obviously, the church wants to grow. And there's nothing much, and something that's pretty exciting we want to embark on, especially on this series of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully by next week we'll wrap up the fruits of the Spirit, beginning to understand a little bit more. Then the next question then is that, how do we possess the Holy Spirit? So please don't ask me why we started the children, we use them as a guinea pig. On the 2nd of July, next week, we're going to invite all the children and come, we're going to teach them how to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Sophie, you're listening, and my little niece is listening very carefully, and Louis as well. We're going to teach the children how to receive the Holy Spirit so that as they grow, the fruit of the Spirit will born out of them. And that's something we're very keen to do. And with that, maybe it's a good time to invite all the parents and bring their children to the front, and we'll pray for them. And for some of the parents who are not familiar with this, we just want to explain to you what we're trying to do is really teach the children what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. We teach them how to speak in tongue. We teach them how to pray in tongue as well. So please do not be alarmed. And I thought this is a good heads up. So we must. Can we get all the parents to bring your children in front so that they can pray over you, so that they can prepare you guys for next week? Yeah. And I'm going to need a few helpers. Moisten, my wife, Shireen, and Gun as well. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Wonderful to see all the kids in front. Let's commit this session to the Lord in prayer. So, parent, I ask you to lay your hand on your children as we pray. Let's believe in the Lord. Father, Lord, we just want to come before you. As we lay the children before you, God, they are so precious before you. Lord, I just pray that you give each and every one of the parents here, as they stand before their children, as the authority given to you as a parent, Lord, I just ask that you impart your spirit even unto them. Lord, I just pray that next week as your children come, their heart will be ready and prepared to receive the Holy Spirit in their life, so that they will bear fruit, so that they bear fruit in the kingdom of God. We're going to see all these young kids grow up even as a new generation of Joshua. They're going to be a mighty warrior for God before you. Lord, I just pray that even through your spirit, you'll bind the family together, the father, the mother, the children together as one. Lord, we just want to thank you. We thank you for this wonderful church. We thank you for this wonderful community. So Father, we thank you and just ask that you continue to work on them even for the coming week. Even for the adults, go back to your workplace, be kind to your spouse, be kind to your colleague, speak a good word, do goodness in the life. As we come back next week, we're expecting great and wonderful thing. And for all the wonderful children, we thank you for your participation. And we look forward to to next week when you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will bless you richly. So that everything that you do, be it in your study or your relationship with a parent or relationship with your sibling, will be one that is bound by the love of God. That you will continue to bear fruit, you will continue to be kind, and you show love, joy, peace, great forbearance, and kindness and goodness. And even to the extent that without your parent telling you, you have exercised great self-control in your life. That Christ will live in you, that you'll grow up to be the Joshua generation. You will be the one leading your friends and people to come to know God and bring salvation to this world. So Father, we just want to thank you. We don't commit all this, even in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.